All right, we're in Ruth, right? Marching right along here through the book of Ruth. Getting close to the end. At least one more Bible study, maybe two, after this one. I think we're going to finish it in 15 or 16. We'll see how all that goes. We are in Ruth chapter 4. Before we get going, any praises or testimonies? Yes, sir. Amen, brother. That's great. That's great. How many miles is that up there and back? My soul. That's a haul, isn't it? And they did that pretty quick. Whew. Oh, my. Wow. My goodness. That's a good, great praise. Yeah. Have you made that drive before? That's a drive. That's bad enough. You made that drive many times. That sounds like a big drive. Yeah, yeah. Right. What else? Any others? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, they were living in an apartment at that time. So they had him on the first floor. Okay. Everything. 2 years. Oh, yeah. Augusta Pines. Yeah, great. Okay. We're moving right along, amen. About, well, this is the way it works sometimes. What else? Yes, sir. Do I have anointing oil? I do somewhere. Yes, sir. I don't know if I can come up. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Well, brother, I'll try to find it before we get out of here tonight. Amen? Amen. All right. Is anybody working the back door? And is the back door locked? Yeah. And then next door needs to be locked as well, Brother John. You did lock next door. Okay, so next door is locked. I saw some people walk by. I don't know if they were trying to get in. Not sure. All right. Any other praises or testimonies? Yes, sir? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. That's a praise and a prayer request right there. I mean, if you're going to go, what a way, right? Wake up in the arms of Jesus, right? Go to sleep. Wake up in glory. Amen. Well, thank y'all for that. Let's take our Bibles and look at Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. I'm just going to read two verses tonight. Verse 11 and 12. Now, we read a big section of this last week. I believe we read verses 1 through 10. And we're just going to look at verses 11 and 12 tonight. The Word of God reads, "And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again, praising you and thanking you for your word, Lord, and we pray that you would open our hearts. May we be attuned to it. May you speak to us, God, and through your word, may the Holy Spirit just touch each and every person that's here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord. We're thankful for the rain. And Lord, it's been just the right amount for here and for us. We pray for those that are getting too much. Lord, we pray that they not flood out. God, we pray you just keep watering your earth and bringing that bringing those showers of refreshing. We pray that the word tonight would be a shower of refreshing upon our hearts and our souls, washing us, making us more into the image of Christ. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, this last chapter, chapter 4, book of Ruth, focuses on three persons. Remember, we're looking at the bridegroom, we're looking at the bride, and thirdly, we're going to talk about the baby. That's going to be next week. We're going to talk about the baby next week. Save the best for last. Amen. The baby. We're going to talk about the baby. Amen. There's nothing like holding a brand new baby. Amen. So last week we talked about the bridegroom. That was verses 1 through 10. We talked about the meaning of redemption. What does redemption mean? What does it mean, redemption? Huh? Bought and paid for. Anybody else? Okay. It means to buy something back, which was once yours. Redeemed. Didn't we sing that song last week? Yeah, we did. Amen. 356. Amen. It's an exchange. It's a purchase, right? That's what's going on. Okay, so we talked about that. Then we talked about the marks of the Redeemer, right? Remember the three marks of the Redeemer? Had to be a near kinsman. Had to be a near kinsman. Jesus Christ, he's our Redeemer because he's a what? A near kinsman. He took on human flesh, born of a virgin. That's going to be Sunday morning's message. We're going to be talking about the virgin birth. A near kinsman. He had to be able to pay if he's going to do this redemption thing, this redeeming, this buying back. Had to be able to pay. But thirdly, he had to be willing to pay. Remember, there was another kinsman who was closer to Ruth in relation, was a closer relative, but he was like, whoa, wait a minute, put on the brakes here, strike, whoa. I mean, I get a wife with the land? Oh, yeah, you get a wife with the land, and you got to raise up. You got to raise up children to carry on this man's last name. Oh, wait a minute, no, I don't know, that may jeopardize my inheritance. I don't know if I can do all that. So here's my shoe. Here's my shoe, Boaz. I'm bowing out. You redeem. So that's what happened, right? And was Boaz willing? Boaz was willing, right? He was a near kinsman. He was able to pay, and finally he was willing to pay. And then we talked about the method of redemption. What is the method of it? Well, you get into the fine points of chapter 4, and you go all the way back to chapter 1, and you look at when Boaz comes on the scene. The method of redemption is love and obedience. Boaz did what? He loved Ruth. Boaz did what? He was obedient. He was obedient to the Levirate marriage. He was obedient to redeeming the land. He was obedient to that. He followed the will and the word of God as best he knew how. Amen. So love and obedience. So who is Boaz a picture of in this passage? Boaz is a picture of none other than Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And this scene is no exception to that at the very end of the book in Ruth chapter 4. Okay, we get all that? That's all clicking with us? Like Boaz, Jesus was not concerned about jeopardizing his own inheritance. No. Instead, he made us a part of his inheritance. Amen? We get to share in his inheritance, right? A glory, a new heaven, a new earth, right? A place. He's making a place for us. His inheritance. We get to share in Jesus' inheritance. Like Boaz, Jesus made his plans privately, but he paid the price publicly. And like Boaz, Jesus did what he did because of his love for his bride and obedience to his Father. All right? Now, that's how Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, and Ruth's Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, That's how they are somewhat similar. Comparison. But let's contrast the two. There are also some contrasts between Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz purchased Ruth by giving out of his wealth, while Jesus purchased his bride by giving himself on the cross and shedding his blood. Amen? What do we do Sunday morning? The Lord's Supper? Communion? Amen? Number two, Boaz did not have to suffer and die to get a bride. Jesus did have to suffer and die to get a bride. Boaz had a rival in the other kinsmen. But there was no rival really challenging Jesus Christ. I mean, we can talk about death and sin, but death and sin next to Jesus is really no rival at all. I mean, really no rival at all. I mean to say that death, sin, the demonic, the devil is a rival. I mean, the demons and Satan were created by God. I mean, that's no rival at all, right? So really no rival for Jesus, just this great rival that he had in the Garden of Gethsemane to obey the Father's will. Amen? No rival other than that. Boaz took Ruth that he might raise up the name of the dead, Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. But we Christians glorify the name of the living Christ because he died for us. We lift his name up on high. Amen? There were witnesses on earth to testify that Ruth belonged to Boaz, verses 9 and 10 of last week. But God's people have witnesses from heaven. We have witnesses from the Spirit. And we have witnesses by the Word. Amen? Take your Bibles and look with me in 1 John tonight. 1 John. First John chapter 5. 1 John 5. Verse 9. 5:9. Are you there? Well, let's look at these verses. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen? Five times in Ruth chapter 4, five times in Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you find people sitting. They're either asked to sit. Why don't you sit? Come over here and sit. Five times, Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, you find people sitting down. When Jesus Christ finished purchasing his bride, he sat down in heaven because the transaction was completed. As he said on the cross, it is finished. That is correct. Amen? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, and he is the radiance of his glory. Hebrews 1, 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made the purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that is the bridegroom. That is a review. That is a compare, a contrast. And now we move on to what we read tonight in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And we're looking now at the bride. We're looking now at the bride. You guys like going to weddings? I like a good wedding. I mean, it's a joyous event, ain't it? Aren't weddings joyful? Right? Everybody puts on their best, right? Even the in-laws, right? The in-laws on both sides. They put on their best for the two kids getting, or the two adults, right? I mean, there's always conflict. I mean, there's always, oh, I would have done it this way, I want to do it this way, da, 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 da. And then, bless her heart, the little bride, she's trying to drive the ship because she's been thinking about this wedding day since the time she was wee-high to a grasshopper, right? And so, I mean, this is all coming to fruition for her. And then all the guests and all the family and all the extended and everything and all the ex-boyfriends and ex-girlfriends, I mean, everybody comes together, right, to celebrate. But it's a joyful thing, amen? It's a big, joyful thing. What a joy when the covenant community sincerely rejoices with the bride and groom because what they are doing is in the will of God. It's a good thing for man to marry woman and for woman to marry man. Now, in my pastoral ministry, getting on up there now, getting on down the road with it, just about every wedding that I have officiated, just about every one, it has been a joyful, blessed occasion for the most part. I've done a couple of house weddings that have, you thought they were going to go off the rails any minute. And everybody kind of rallies and pulls it together for the bride. They kind of put down their beers for a minute, you know, and kind of sober up a little bit to get the nuptials done so they can get back to the big party. But you say, Pastor, have you really done weddings like that? Man, friend, I'm telling you, I've done all kinds of weddings. I've done them here. I've done them in churches. I've done them out here at a wedding venue. I've done them at somebody's house. I've done them wherever. You know, will you come do? Yeah, we'll come officiate your wedding. You know, let's do some marital counseling and make sure we're ready to do it and all that. And so if they do that, then wherever they want me, I'll go, right? But you would probably feel out of place if you ever attended a wedding and instead of celebrating, everybody was grieving. You would find that to be odd, wouldn't you? Say, man, what in the world is this? What have I stepped into? I thought I was coming to a wedding. This kind of sounds or seems like a funeral. And those people are both alive up there. So what's all the grief? I mean, we would really be taken back by that, right? Well, contrary to what some people believe, marriage is not a private affair. Marriage is a very public affair. It's a very public affair. This sacred union includes God and God's people, and every bride and groom should want the blessing of God and God's people on their marriage. Let me tell you something. If you're married, going to get married, thinking about marriage, you better have some people in got your back praying for you, right? Because newsflash, marriage ain't easy. It's not for the faint of heart, is it? No. I mean, you better be ready, right, Freddy Bug? You better be ready. I mean, you better be ready for anything and anything, right? Notice what the people prayed, that Ruth would be fruitful in bearing children, for in Israel, children were considered a blessing and not a burden. Oh, did you hear little Mary Qualls, little grandson going off Sunday morning? Did you hear that during the service? Oh, man, I love that sound. You say, you love that sound? That's distracting. Oh, that's a blessed sound, man. That means there's life in the church. That little buddy, if he lives a life, he's got 70, 80 years ahead of him, right? Friend, I've only got 30 more if I live to be 80. Some of you are past me. We're getting ready to punch our ticket. Amen? So when you have a little bug in the back and he's trying to figure it out and he's testing Mary is what he's doing. What's Mary's boundaries? What am I going to have to do for Mary to pull me out of here and take me to the bathroom and lock my rear end up, right? That's all about. But I celebrate that, right? I celebrate those little kids making those noises in the sanctuary. Now, hey, if there were 40 of them and we couldn't hear ourselves think, that would be one thing. But one little guy or two little guys carrying on, oh, that's a beautiful thing. Amen? Psalm chapter 127, verse 3 says this, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord." Do we believe that? "The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." Now, based on this prayer here, verses 11 and 12, based on Psalm 127, 3 through 5, you know I got to say what I'm going to say. In 2015, the most recent year for which data is available, a total of 638,169 abortions were reported in these United States of America. Now, the good news is, if there's any good news in that, that is a decrease of 2% from 652,639 abortions in 2014. The abortion rate was 11.8 abortions per 1,000 women ages 15 to 44 in 2015, compared to 12.1 per 1,000 women in 2014. And listen to this. Listen how far it's beginning to drop. In 2006, it was 15.9, almost 16 women in 1,000 that were having abortion from the ages of 15 to 44. So we've got a long way to go, but we've come some way. But what is the point? The point is Psalm 127, 3 through 5. The point is verses 11 and 12 in Ruth 4. Children are a what? Gift of the Lord. It was important that the Jewish wives bear children because they were considered, children was considered such a blessing, not only to perpetuate the nation, but also because it would be through Israel that God would send the Messiah to earth. And so these ladies, hey, they're believing. They've got the faith. The Jews, back in biblical times, the Jews in first century times, the Jews in Old Testament antiquity, they abhorred both abortion and the exposing of children to die. And you say, Pastor, how was there abortion back in the Old Testament? Oh, they would take the newborn and put it on an altar to be burned. The pagans would. I mean, it's abortion outside the womb, but it's abortion nonetheless. I mean, we talk about the heinous act of partial abortion, where a baby is just about delivered from its mother, and forceps are placed in the back of the skull, and they put suction in, and they take all the brain matter out of the head and collapse it and kill it. I mean, we talk about that. That's heinous, gross, and inhumane on so many levels. But they say, well, you know, the baby's head had not come out of the mother's womb, so it's not a person yet. It's still a fetus. Yeah, that was partial birth abortion. Well, in the Old Testament, they just got it on. The mama delivered, and the baby even suckled for a while until they would do their pagan ceremony, and then that baby would be laid on an altar with fire burning under, and the baby would, you get it. I mean, it's horrific, right? Right? The Jews abhorred that. Praise the Lord for the Jews. They abhorred both abortion and the exposing of children to die, practices that were common in other pagan nations. What does the passage say? All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." Right? Both of whom built the house of Israel. Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel, bore to him 8 sons. By themselves, they bore 8 sons. 6 for Leah, 2 for Rachel. Now, Pastor, there's more than 8 tribes. That's correct. The two sisters were in competition with one another. And what did they do? On several occasions, they gave their handmaids to Jacob so that he could go into them and those handmaids conceived. So when you talk about all of this, you get to your 12 tribes. You get to your 12 sons. But these two ladies by themselves bore to him 8 sons who built the nation by founding the leading tribes of Israel. The use of the word Ephrathah in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11. Help me find it. Yeah. home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. When I read Ephrathah, I immediately want a latte. I got a little cappuccino machine at the house. Ephrathah sounds like what? Froth. Yeah. So every time I read that, I'm thinking about that creamy goodness coming out of that latte machine going, you know, you just, you take, Sweet milk, amen? It is the fruit, right? I mean, it is good stuff. Ephrathah, what does Ephrathah mean? The use of the word Ephrathah in Ruth chapter 4, verse 11 is significant, for the Hebrew word means fruitful. It's simply a Hebrew transliteration for Bethlehem, all right? Ephrathah, and then they mention Bethlehem. The people wanted Ruth to be fruitful and famous and bring honor to their little town. And isn't Bethlehem known? Bethlehem's known, isn't it? Amen? It is a known place, right? It was the place where Rachel was buried, Genesis 35, 19. But more importantly, it would be known as the place where Jesus Christ was born. The neighbors also wanted the house of Boaz to be like that of Perez. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, you'll remember, she was one of our outcasts Sunday morning, wasn't she? Tamar, right? Yeah, Tamar was an outcast that came into the genealogy of Jesus by what? How is she there? She's there by grace. Grace. God's grace. God's beautiful grace. That's how she's there. The family of Perez had settled in Bethlehem, as 1 Chronicles chapter 2, 5 tells us. Our 1 Chronicles chapter 2, 5 tells us, and 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 50 through 54 tell us. And Boaz was a descendant of Perez, based on verse 18 of Ruth chapter 4. Tamar, the mother of Perez, was not a godly woman per se, but her name is found in the Lord's genealogy because of what? Well, because of God's grace. How do sinners get into a genealogy? Grace. Yeah. How did we get into salvation? Grace. How are we sharing in the inheritance? Grace. Yeah, grace. 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 God's grace. So how do we apply what we've read and heard about the bride? Well, let's think about it this way. Notice the wonderful changes that came into Ruth's life. Notice the incredible changes that came into Ruth's life when she trusted Boaz and allowed him to work on her behalf. She trusted him. She trusted him. He said he was going to do what he was going to do. Naomi said, he's going to take care of it today. He took care of it. The elder sat down. The nearer kinsman sat down. He took care of it, right? Notice the wonderful changes that came into Ruth's life when she trusted Boaz and allowed him to work on her behalf. She went from loneliness to love. She went from toil to rest. She went from poverty to wealth. She went from worry to assurance. She went from despair to hope. So you get the point. Well, the point is we want to trust God. We want to trust Him, amen? We want to trust God, what He says. What He says in His Word, we want to trust Him, man. I mean, we want to trust Him. Well, man, my life's just going kind of crummy bumpkins right now. I mean, my circumstances are really shoddy right now. I mean, it's really just a tough road to hoe. Well, you just keep trusting God. Keep trusting His Word. Yeah. He's going to see you through, amen? He's going to see you through, right? She was no longer Ruth the Moabitess, for that past was gone, and she was making a new beginning. She was now Ruth, the wife of Boaz. It's Mrs. Boaz, a name she was proud to bear. How do we apply what we've read and heard about the bride? One of the many images of the church in the Bible is the bride of Christ. That's my favorite image of the church. It is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Amen? Take your Bibles and look at a familiar passage with me in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus on the topic of marriage and the topic of church. Marriage like Christ in the church. That's a subheading above verse 22. I'll pick it up at verse 22, Matthew 5. Ephesians 5, 22. The Word of God reads, Ephesians 5, 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great." And if you're married, you know the mystery I speak of. "But I'm speaking with reverence to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Amen? The emphasis is on Christ's love for the church as seen in his ministries. Jesus' ministries to the church. What did Jesus do for the church? He died for the church in the past, right? On the cross. What is Jesus' ministry of the church right now? He cleanses and nourishes the church through the Word. That's the present right now. And when we think about this passage, 5:22 in totality, 5:22 through 33, and link that back to Ruth, what we've read in verses 11 and 12, and he will one day, we know what he's done in the past. He's died for the church. We know what he's doing in the present. He's nourishing and cleansing the church with the Word. But thirdly, one day he will present the church in glory. That's the future. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the big payout. That's the big all right. That's the big, so how do we apply what we've read and heard about the bride? Man, he's going to present us one day together in glory. That's the future. So what can we say about the church? Christ is preparing a beautiful home for his bride. And one day, he will celebrate his wedding. One day he'll celebrate his wedding. Yeah. He's going to celebrate his wedding. And we're all going to be there. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for getting us through the passage this evening, Lord. Short, just two verses, but systematically so tied into the rest of Scripture. Lord, what a potent little book the book of Ruth is. What a blessed little book it is. What a supercharged book of encouragement it is, Lord. How it teaches us and leads us and guides us in the way that Jesus would have us go as his bride. So we think about our wonderful kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for coming and taking on human flesh and getting up on that cross to die for our sins. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. Be with us now, Lord, as we go through this time of prayer ministry. I pray that you would just equip us, Lord, enable us, help us to pray in one spirit with one voice. Lord, as we share these prayer requests and as we think about what we need to pray and how we need to pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do it tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. All right, those of you with unspokens tonight, okay. All right, and then those of you that know people that are lost, yeah, let's think about them by name when we pray in a few moments. Pray for their salvation, amen. Praying for the lost. Very good. All right, Ms. Karen, you had your hand up. Yes, ma'am. Because they had a good sell on. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Amen. Amen, girl. There you go. Amen. You bet. All right, so we're going to pray for Carol. From Palais Royal. Was she there shopping or working? She was shopping. Okay. Anybody remember her name? Sheila Snyder's mom? All right, what else tonight?